You know, I think about this sometimes. Years ago, when I was in Alabama, there was a guy that came on the radio, and he was a preacher type. And this fella was crippled, and doctrinally, I didn't agree with him, but there's something he said every time he got on the radio. He said, "What a beautiful day for the Lord to come back." Maybe we ought to say that. Wouldn't this be a great day for the Lord to come back? Any time He comes back will be a good day. If you're ready. If you're prepared. And I look at the people in this auditorium, and I've spent the day with them, and I know that they're good people, and I have confidence in them, and I have confidence in the Lord, and wouldn't it be great if the Lord came back? Well, let's get into our lesson tonight, and I'll stop talking about everything else except the lesson. Tonight, we're going to be talking about, let me get backwards on it, living on grace. And we had read for us a moment ago, Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, and we're going to look at that once again. But the whole idea of living on grace, what do you live on? Some people live on cheeseburgers. Living on grace. First of all, let me tell you that grace is that idea of favor from God. Sometimes the word grace carries with it the idea of thank. At least in the American Standard Version, what thank have ye? What grace have ye? If you don't treat them a certain way, Jesus would say. It also carries with it the idea of gift. The gift of a grace. Jesus the Christ. Well, how do you live on grace or the favor of God? Let's read this text again. For the grace of God hath appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Now the grace of God that appeared to all men is the Son, Jesus Christ. And what did He do? Notice He came doing something. Instructing us to the intent that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us. Why did He give Himself for us? Well, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a people for His own possession, zealous of good works. Well, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And when it appeared, it came instructing us. It told us some things to do and some things to reject. We are to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. We are to abstain from ungodliness and worldly lust. People say grace is one of those, you know, cotton candy words. I'll tell you what, this grace we're talking about is not something like that. It's not light and airy. I mean, this is pretty deep information. The instruction of God's grace is, I'm telling you how to live. And the reason I'm telling you how to live, because the grace of God that brings salvation, that's my Son, Jesus Christ, came, and He's coming again. He's coming again, and He's looking for people that are prepared, people that are ready. You've probably heard somebody say, heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. Right. He's coming again. He's redeeming us from all iniquity, purifying unto Himself a people for His own possession. What kind of people are they? Zealous of good works. Grace involves doing something. There is no cheap grace. Well, let's take this a step further. We want to talk about living on grace. And I want you to know that there are some requirements for living on grace. Two in particular we're going to talk about. Number one is you're going to need some time to learn how to live on grace. It won't happen overnight. You see, here's the transformation part. You have to become a person that is tuned into the grace of God. You have to become a gracious person. See, He's instructed us. to deny certain things, to embrace certain things. You're going to need some time and practice to do those very things. It doesn't happen overnight. But isn't it wonderful that God's working on us to make us better? Philippians 1 verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he that began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. It's actually God's work in you. God's working on you, and he's working on me through what he's revealed through his Son. He's trying to perfect us until that day of the Son's coming. Let God and his grace have its perfect work. It'll take time. Don't get over anxious about it. Let it happen. And then secondly, we need to realize that change is not natural. It's just not natural. Most people hate change. We want it to stay just the same. Unless the condition that we're in is really bad, then we want it to get better. But then we don't want it to change back. Isn't it amazing how that life just does that? We ping-pong between extremes sometimes. Over here, then over here, then over here. But change is not natural for humans to think about. In 1 Corinthians 2:14, it says, now the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. The natural man that doesn't care a whit about the truth that has been revealed through the Son, he doesn't care about spiritual things. There are a lot of people who don't care about spiritual things, but the spiritual things are the things that are involved with the grace of God. Here's what's going to happen. Not only will it take time, and not only is it not natural, but you're going to have some growing pains, and that's the whole idea of a transformation. Now, the word transformation in the Greek comes from that idea of metamorphosis. Morphu is the word. I was thinking kung fu, but it's not kung fu. It's morphu. And it happens about three or four times in Scripture about this idea of changing. Let's look at a few of these, okay? And we use it today about the little funky worm turning into the butterfly. Transformation. Romans 12, 1 through 2. The Apostle Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. If you've done any study in the book of Romans, you know that the first 11 chapters are all about the mercy of God. Everything he said up to this point has been doctrine about how good God is and how he forgave your sins. And so now he's getting into the beseeching part. Apply the knowledge that you have. I'm beseeching you by the mercy of God. Here's what you need to do. Present your body as a living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. And be not fashioned according to this world. See, we're talking about change. Here's our word. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We're talking about a transformation. What is God trying to change in you and me? Well, he's trying to make us live godly lives. But you know where he starts? He doesn't start by saying, you know, if your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. If you have a problem when you're in a crowd, just stay home. No. That's exactly what transformation is all about. It's changing your mind. It's how you think. Those things you thought were important that are fleshly, you drop them. Those things that are important are spiritual. You adopt them. Some things you drop and some things you adopt. That's the whole idea here of transformation. We want the good and acceptable, perfect will of God. Let's look at a few more passages here about transformation. I want you to know that everything the Lord touches is transformed. This word is used when he is with his inner circle of disciples on the mount of what we style transfiguration. It's just translated transfigure, but it's really the same word for transform. In Mark's account, in Mark chapter 9, verses 2 through 3, it says, "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them." He was changed. Saw something different in it. What did they see? Well, "And his garments became glistening exceeding white, so as no fuller on earth can whiten them." He became sparkling. You would think, since Jesus is God, and the clothes he was wearing were earthly and temporal, that he would have shown, and his face would have been bright, and his hands, and any parts you could see of him, but his clothes would have stayed the same. You would have thought that, wouldn't you? Because they're earthly. Here's a point I want to make to you. Anything Jesus touches is changed. And if I spin that backwards, anyone that touches Jesus is changed too. I told you this morning about that woman that had the issue of blood for 12 years. And she said, "If I can just touch the hem of his garment, I know I can be whole." And she came up behind him, and she touched the garment, and Jesus said, "Somebody touched me." Now, here's the funny part about that. Peter thinks it's awful funny because he's on his way to Jairus' house to raise Jairus' daughter from an illness. Now, she will die, and he'll raise her from the dead a little bit later. But he's on his way, and they're being thronged. There's people all over. He says, "What do you mean somebody touched you? Can't you see the crowd is just pressing against us?" He said, "No, somebody touched me because of the power. I felt the power come out." And he turned around, and there was the woman, and she knew that she could not be concealed. And she fell down before him and told the truth, that she had heard about Jesus, and she just knew that if she could just touch just the hem of his garment. See, here's the part of this that maybe we not know. She wasn't supposed to touch him. Did you know that? She was ceremonially unclean. Go back to the Old Testament, find out about an issue of blood. She's not supposed to touch people. And certainly not a person who's supposed to be a godly person. That's why it's, but she just knows, if I can just touch it. What's my point? Anything Jesus touches is transformed. And anyone that's willing to come to Christ and touch him will be transformed. You know, it's interesting that the hem of the garment, we read in the Bible about the borders that the Pharisees wore on their garments. There's another name for that border. You know what it is? Wings. They called those the wings. And the Old Testament prophet said that Jehovah, our righteousness, will come with healing in his wings, the hem of the garment. Anything Jesus touches is changed. Do you understand how powerful this is? Our connection to Christ is vital. And the grace that we have is by, first of all, being renewed in the way that we think. And we try to put on the behavior that he has instructed us to have. Here's another passage. 2 Corinthians 3:17 through 18. They're talking about the old law in this passage. Paul is writing about how that Moses, when he received the Ten Commandments, put a veil over his face because the glory of having been with the Lord was disappearing. Remember when he's up in the mountain, he came down and his face did show, or shone, it was bright. And the problem was, the longer he was away from God, it got dimmer and dimmer and dimmer. And so the people not get discouraged, he put a veil over his face so they wouldn't see the passing away of what was happening with the glory. He says, what we have in Christ is not like that. It doesn't hit a peak when you're baptized and then it just kind of shuffles off. No. Let's see this. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with unveiled faces, as in a mirror, beholding the glory of the Lord, unveiled faces beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the Apostle Paul says, now we see through a mirror darkly, but then face to face. Now we know in part, but we shall then know fully, even as we are known. I think it's the same idea. We don't see everything about Christ now, because he's not really being seen by our fleshly eye. But in a mirror, dimly, with the information that we have, just what we've been given, we see something about Christ. And the more we look at that, the more we're impressed by who Jesus is and how he can change your life. And that everything he touches changes. The more we become like him. And the more we're changed. Being transformed in Christ involves and necessitates our spending time with the Lord and seeing more and more of his glory. The more you know about Jesus, the more you see about Jesus, the more you'll love him as your Savior. The more you'll read about how he dealt with people and his teaching, the more you'll want to tell that story to people. The words that Jesus said, never a man so spake. Even his enemies said that. What if we could speak those words? What if we could share those words? You know what living on grace is? It's living on the goodness of Jesus Christ is what it is. I have a few points and then the lesson will be yours real quick. Okay? Number one. Actually, it's number two. What we have to do is we have to claim the grace of the Lord. What's involved with claiming this grace? See, he says, I've got this grace for you. You're going to make it yours? I will tell you, claiming the grace starts out with being what I am. You have to actually feel comfortable about who you are in Christ Jesus. Do you have enough grace or favor to say, you know, I'm happy with who I am, belonging to Christ? Listen to the Apostle Paul. Now, this is a guy that formerly was an enemy of Jesus. And he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 7 through 10, he says, for I am the least of the apostles because I persecuted the church of God. He's talking about how he was a witness of the resurrection. And all these other people saw him, even 500 brethren at once on a particular occasion. He says, as for me, I count myself the least because of the things I did that were wrong. I guess we'd all be. Make a list of things we did wrong in the past we don't plan to do again. We may be still ashamed of them. But listen to what Paul says. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not found in vain. How? Well, I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. Can you be the best you can be? You don't have to be me, and you don't have to be Jerry, and you don't have to be Larry. Can you be the best you? Can you be the best imitating Christ person that you can be? I think that's really the key. All of us are trying to paint a picture in our life of the risen Christ. And we all have our own abilities, and we make that picture of Christ in our life maybe a little different. Some of us accentuate certain things, and other people accentuate other things. But the key is, can you accept the grace of being what you are? Can you allow God to use you to be the kind of vessel that he needs in this world? There's not another one like you. Not a single person within the sound of my voice has a double.
Sometimes a church called a body has many members. Members don't have the same parts. They're all needful. We have to find our power, our strength in Christ,
and let the grace say, you can be what you can be. That is, be your best self, not your worst self, for Christ. That's transformation. In other words, we replace insecurities with confidence. Can you be confident that you are something that is fit for Christ? Paul's insecurity was, I persecuted the church of God. But now it's been replaced. He's working harder. He's doing the best that he can. Why? Because he has confidence in Christ through the grace of Jesus Christ, the favor of Christ. Quickly, let's move forward a little further. Can I have the grace to learn from suffering? In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10, the Apostle Paul again says, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, that I should not be exalted over much. Concerning this thing, I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he has said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And here is a suffering person. He says, Lord, take this suffering away. You ever pray God to take away the pain that you may have? Suffering? I do sometimes. And sometimes it goes and sometimes it doesn't. And God says to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. In fact, you're made stronger. My power is made perfect in weakness. He continues here. He says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my weakness, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Wherefore, I take pleasure in weakness and injuries and necessities and persecutions and distress for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then am I strong. Now, this is not suffering because you're an idiot. Some people suffer because they're just plain idiots. They deserve to suffer. But some people, in trying to serve Christ, the world doesn't like them and mistreats them. Their families don't like them and mistreat them or shun them. And that might cause some people to give up and say, I can't do any more of this. It's costing me too much. Well, Paul understands that because of the grace of God, he can say, I don't care what they send my way. It's worth it. Let me ask you a question. You just think about it yourself. Don't answer me. But just think about it yourself. What would stop you from serving Christ? What will keep you from attending with the saints and serving Christ here? Is there anything? You're going to get a little fuss with all the members here and get mad at them and they won't agree with something that you want them to agree. You're going to stomp out and leave them. Is that what you do? I'm asking you, how tough are you? How much staying power do you have? Could you be in a congregation where sometimes it's not even fun to be there because some of the people are just not fun people? I've been in some of those. And you say, I'm just throwing in the towel. I'm not going to serve Christ anymore. It's just not worth it. You don't have the right kind of grace. You see, you need to learn from your suffering. Larry knows what I'm talking about. A number of people in the sound of my voice know what I'm talking about. The suffering we go through makes us stronger and more equipped for the next challenge. You know, I tend to believe that God's people are not supposed to be optimistic. I also believe that God's people are not pessimistic. You know what the difference is between those two, right? The optimist looks at a rose bush and just sees the flower. The pessimist looks at the rose bush. What does he see? Thorns. Everything's bad. Now, the Christian's the realist. Because the realist sees that there is the blossom and there are the thorns, and you've got to be careful if you want to enjoy the beauty. Right? In the very same way, the optimist
doesn't look in the tunnel and see light in the tunnel, that could be depressing.
The negative person sees the darkness, and that keeps him from doing right. Here's what the realist sees. Here's what the person who knows what life's about under Jesus Christ. The realist sees that everything that is dark and light. There's dark and there's light. And you know what else the realist sees? This isn't the only tunnel. Because we're going to get through this tunnel of dark and light. We're getting the light, and we're going to hit another tunnel. And there's going to be dark and light. And then another, it's going to be dark and light. And whatever comes my way, whether it's dark or it's light, or whatever happens, I'm still going to serve Christ. And you have to be trained to think that way. There's no reason to give up. Quickly, we're running out of time here. So let me back it up and show you. Overcoming weakness and perseverance. That's what I'm talking about. Until you learn to persevere, you'll always be weak. And you'll always let other people determine how you feel about yourself in Christ. Don't let that ever happen. None of the people within the sound of my voice died for me, and so I don't really care what you think about me. I'd like you to like me. I really would. But if you don't, I've got to feel comfortable in my skin before my Lord, don't you? That's what it's about. This is called grown-up Christianity, all right? Grace to respond well with others. We gotta work on that too. We need some favor in that area. Colossians 4, 5 and 6. Walk in wisdom towards them that are without, redeeming the time, buying it up. Why? Well, the days are evil, but he says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how you ought to answer each one. Let your speech always be with grace. You know, when we talk about grace, we're talking about favor, we're talking about gift. There's something else about grace. If you see a ballerina that's really good, what would you say about her? She's graceful. Yeah. She's graceful. She glides. Of course, if you trip, people sometimes teach and say, way to go, Grace. Put this out of your mouth, Grace. Well, here's the point. Sometimes in the way we speak, we're clumsy. We just don't think about how we ought to talk. But we need to. Because we need to have gracious speech. We need to know how to answer each one. And a person says, well, I don't really care what people think, and I'm going to say whatever I think I ought to say. Well, you're just not a wise person. We've got to train ourselves to be graceful when it comes to how we respond to other people. You want to win souls for Christ? Learn how to talk to people that are not Christians and not offend them. Terrible thing when you offend people and they lose their soul because they're offended at you, not so much because they're offended at Christ. Anyway, we're talking about overcoming abrasiveness. We're talking about showing gentleness and tactfulness. That's the grace that we need to put on. And I'll tell you that in a local fellowship, that'll go miles in making people feel better about what we do together. I like this little quotation. I found it. Tact is the girl to organize social awkwardness. You know what a girl's for, right? You just tighten that thing up and you stuff everything in that you can. And you get it under there and you censure them. Well, you know what? Grace is kind of like that, too. Sometimes grace is that which holds your tongue so you don't say stupid stuff. You don't offend people. And grace is that girdle that makes you maybe not go certain places that you would go so that you don't become a bad example or offend people. You're trying to be tactful for Christ. You're trying to be helpful to the cause. We need to learn to respond well to others. That's a grace. Well, I need grace to stand for my convictions. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verses 8 through 9, he starts by saying, remember them that have a rule over you, men that spake unto you the word of God, and consider the issue of their life, imitate their faith. There are a lot of good examples. And he's calling upon these people who belong to Christ to remember the people that have led them and taught them the way of Christ. And he says, imitate that which is good in them. You don't have a plan for your life. Find somebody that's good and follow them. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Here's the rest we all look at. He says, be not carried away by divers and strange teachings. See, that's the opposite of consider the issue of their life and imitate their faith. Some people go off the deep end and follow the wrong stuff. We have to stand to our convictions. And we don't have time to wander around testing waters that very well could be poisonous. He says, for it is good that the heart be established by grace. Oh, you didn't know this was about grace. Yeah. You establish your heart by grace. And he says, not by meats wherein they that were occupied, that occupy themselves were not profited. The idea there of this passage really is the old law where they're saying the meats and the meats that you eat and so forth. Judaism, Baptist system, that didn't profit anybody. You need to, what does he say, establish your heart by grace and know why you believe what you believe. Do not believe what you believe because I tell you to believe that. Believe what you believe because you studied it and you found it for yourself and you've watched men of faith. And you've listened to them, and then you've checked them out and made sure what they were telling you was true. That's why you believe what you believe. There's not a single person in this building that's more important to the Lord than you. More important is the Word. Everyone is important to him. And God cares about what you think and how you reason and whether or not you're being set up for some flashy guy coming in and leading you off down the garden path. In other words, overcome the compromise and faithfulness. Don't give your head over to somebody else. Think for yourself. You're smart. Now, in thinking for yourself, seek God's Word. It'll nourish you. You can stand for convictions that way. Well, quickly, grace to submit to what I need. What's involved with that? Well, in James chapter 4, verses 6 through 7, it says, but it gives more grace, talking about people that were turning away from the Lord. The Lord still keeps giving grace to those people. Wherefore, the Scripture saith, God resisteth the proud, but gives grace to the humble. What do I need? I need to come humbly before my God. Be subject, therefore, unto God. Resist the devil. He'll flee from you. Here's what Peter says about it. Likewise, ye younger, be subject unto the elder. Yea, all of you gird yourselves with humility to serve one another. For God resisteth the proud and gives grace to the humble. What do I need to submit to? I need to become a humble person, not a pride-filled person. You want to know why congregations work? They work because those that comprise them are humble enough to get along in Christ. I need to overcome pride. I need to know that I can stand for certain convictions, but I've got to overcome my own pride. I can't think of myself above that which I ought. And that's a grace. See, grace is a lot tougher than a lot of people think it is. Well, claiming God's grace, let's just review a little bit what we've said. If you claim God's grace, you'll turn your insecurities into boldness. The things you worry about and all the things you think you can't do, if God's on your side, you can do them, and you can win. You can be bold in the faith. You can turn your vulnerabilities into assurance.
So you're suffering. You're vulnerable. You feel vulnerable, whether physically, emotionally, mentally. Well, if you trust God, you can endure whatever you have to and come out on the other side okay. You turn your abrasiveness into kindness. We don't have a regular blackboard back here, do we? We just have a whiteboard. Yeah. See, I'd go back there and just go. The abrasiveness factor. Isn't it just irritating? Some people use it. Yeah. I know I can be that way. At least my wife says I can be. What I need to do is I need to work on that. And I need to be kinder and gentler. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we all acted that way? Treat the other people with respect.
I need to be convicted about the truth. I don't compromise with it. Because I follow good examples of people that stand for faith. And I need to turn my haughtiness into humbleness. I have nothing to be that proud of. I'm just proud of Jesus, aren't you? He's the greatest of all of us. We follow Him. Quickly, I want to leave you with this scripture. You probably can quote it. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Kind of fits into what we're talking about. Wherefore, if any man is in Christ, what is he? He's a new creature. What happened? The old things are passed away. Behold, they've become new. Well, that kind of sounds like change, doesn't it? What's the word we've been working on tonight?
Well, we talk about transformation. And this transformation is a matter of grace. Because of what you have in Christ Jesus, you're not the same person you were. And your potential is much greater than maybe even you believe possible. You're a valuable asset in the work of Christ. I wish that we all could believe that more. We tend to say, not me. What can I do? Oh my. It's not you or me. It's Christ working in us. If any man is in Christ, what is he? A new creation, a new creature. The old things are passed away. All has become new. Why? Because He's instructed us in His grace. And He's taught us how to live. And He's given us a hope for tomorrow. And a promise of future glory. And that's how. And if that means someone incentivized to serve Jesus Christ, I don't know what that is. Perhaps there's someone here this evening that needs to render obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, believing He's the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Confess Him as your Lord and be baptized. And if you are a Christian, here's what you need to do. You need to repent of your sins. Let me tell you as plainly as I can, I am not your confessor. You don't have to come tell me anything. I don't even know anything from you. I'll tell you who needs to hear from you. And that's Jesus Christ. You need to confess sins to Him and ask Him to forgive you. And you get the strength to do better. And then choose the better life. If we didn't assist you, would you come as we stand and say,